By show of hands, how many of you wear glasses or contact lenses? Most of you. That wasn't a setup about her eyesight. That was the question I'm starting with. I wear contact lenses. I've been wearing glasses and contact lenses since I was 12 years old. And I vaguely remember when I began to realize that I needed glasses. I can still picture this scene in my mind of driving and being in the back seat of the car while my parents are driving and looking at like road signs and the names of streets and saying, "Can you read that? Is that fuzzy to you?" Starting to realize like maybe that fuzziness isn't normal. But the reality is a lot of times you don't realize when as you're losing your farsightedness, and I think it's truer for farsightedness than nearsightedness. That one, you're usually 40-ish or so and it starts going and you know when it's going. But you don't always realize it when you start losing your farsightedness. You just think this is what everybody experiences until they put on glasses and, wait, that's what it's supposed to look like? That's what the world looks like? That's what good vision is? And so you often don't realize you don't have good vision until it's corrected, and then you find vision. You see, vision isn't something that's just for people individually. It's also something that organizations and churches need. They need vision, but a lot of times we function without vision and don't realize what we're missing, like me as a kid not realizing until my sight was fairly bad that I needed glasses. People, organizations, and churches often don't realize they need vision until they have it. And they're like, oh, see, now I know where we're going. Now I understand what we're aiming for. Now I understand who we're trying to be. And so as a church, as your pastor, as the elders and the leaders in the church, prayerfully we tried to discern that vision we believed God was giving us for Greenville. And so I've been preaching the last few weeks and will for a few more weeks, preaching on the vision we believe God has given us. And our hope and prayer is that as we see this vision, it kind of works in the same way my glasses. I didn't realize. I mean, yeah, we've been getting along just fine. A lot of good things have been happening for the past 4.5 years that I've been here. And I know long before then, God was at work doing great things. But my prayer is that now that we have a vision, things will become even clearer so that we can see more growth and more impact as a church. And so I'll remind you, there are 5 components to this vision that we believe God is calling us to as a church, and then I'm going to focus on the third one this morning. So the 5, I don't have them written down anywhere. You just, hopefully through repetition, you'll start to get them, and then you'll start hearing them in more in different places and different ministries. But here are the 5 parts or 5 components of the vision we believe God has called Greenville to. And the first is, and we framed it around this sentence, the church I see or the church we see is, fill in the blank, the church we see is baptizing many new believers. So that's the first component of this vision, is that we're seeing people come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and expressing it through baptism. The second part of it is the church we see is experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So that those who come to faith in Christ are also seeing their life changed. They're also seeing themselves become freed from sin and from circumstances that have held them down. And so we're living out the faith that we have, and it's changing us and transforming us. So we see many new people being baptized. We see our church experiencing the power, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The third one is the church we see is empowering people to serve. The church we see is empowering people to serve. I'll have more to say about that in a minute, so go to the next one. The church we see is multi-generational. And then lastly, the church we see is influential. We're having an impact. We're making a difference. We're in a positive way. We're making waves, and people are feeling those and experiencing those. So those are the 5 components of the vision that we have for this church, and we believe it's from God. I want to zero in on that third one. The church we see is empowering people to serve. And one of the reasons this is part of our vision is because we believe it's so central to the Bible itself, to the New Testament especially, that God has called his people to be a serving people, just as God himself is a serving God. And Jesus Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve. And so the passage that we have here in 1 Timothy, I believe, gives us 3 important keys to being serving people, to being a serving church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we do, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and ask for God's help. God, I thank you for the word of God, that out of it comes wisdom that speaks right into our lives. I pray that the wisdom that we hear this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will both energize us and excite us and give us some clarity and direction on how we can be a serving people. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this, out of this passage, I believe there are three keys to serving that are found here. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this as a letter to a church. He was trying to help this church to see themselves as a church that served other people. And so it speaks right into our situation as we are called to be a church that is empowering people to serve. And the first key, I believe, is found in verse 11. And I'll tell you my summary of it and then look at the scripture here. I believe God has called and empowered you to serve others. Both of those are important. He has called you and he has empowered you to serve others. And so this is the first component I see in verse 11. You see Paul writing, all these, and what is all these? He's just listed a bunch of different ways to serve, right? We saw prophecy or miracles or tongues or interpretation of tongues or utterances of wisdom. He's listed these different ways that the church can serve one another. And he says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if God has empowered you and I to serve, that must be because he expects us to. He has called us to serve. See, it doesn't make any sense that he would empower us to do something that he's not interested in us doing. And so the very fact that he has empowered us to serve means he has called us to serve. He has called us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. He's called us to be a people who are serving one another and serving the world around us. That's a calling that is on the life of every believer. You know, I've been given a lot of books in my lifetime. Because I like to read, and my job also here as a pastor requires me to read, and I enjoy reading books about church and ministry, but also mysteries and other things. So I've been given a lot of books in my life. But the sad reality is that I've probably read about half of them at most of the books I've been given. Now, can some of you relate? Somebody goes, oh, it's a great book, you should read it. And you have every expectation and plan to, and you put it on your shelf, and then you go, yeah, I'm going to get to that, and then life happens. And you don't read it, right? But that's sort of to be expected with something like a book, because there's a pretty big investment if you're going to read a book. So I've been given books and not read them. But there are some things that people give you that they expect you to use. I mean, imagine you saw your friend and they're cold and they don't have a winter coat and they're out there and it's cold and you say, you know what? Let's go to the store. I'm going to buy you this coat. But then a month later, and it's only colder, and you see them and they're shivering. You're like, I bought you the coat. Why aren't you wearing the coat? I bought it. I gave it to you. I'm expecting you to use it. Or imagine a friend who had an electric bill and they couldn't pay it and you found out about it. You said, let me help you. I'll write you a check. How much? $250? All right, I'll write you the check. And then you find out 3 weeks later their power's been turned off. And you're like, I gave you the money to pay that bill. I gave it to you. I expect you to use it. Or imagine somebody gave me brownies. They expect me to eat them. I have to. I mean, I'm obligated to eat brownies. Right? I mean, there are just certain things that when somebody gives them to you, they expect you to use them. You know, God has empowered and given you his very Spirit. He has put inside of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has put inside of you his own Spirit. And he expects you to use the power that he has given you, to not sit on your hands. He's gifted you. We're told that every believer has a spiritual gift. He's given you that gift to use to serve others. And so he hasn't given you his Spirit. He hasn't given you these gifts so that you'll sit on them. Jesus himself told a story about this. He told a parable. And we call it the parable of the talents, but that's a little confusing. A talent was simply a measurement of money, not the way we use the word talent, which is like something I can do. you know, I've got a talent at ping pong or something. Not that kind of talent. This is a measurement of gold. And Jesus told a story about a master who had three servants. The master was going to leave, and he said, while I'm gone, I want you to have this money, and I want you to do something with it here. And so he's given each of them money. He gave one of them five talents or measurements of gold, another two measurements of gold, and the last one, one measurement of gold. First guy took those five, and he doubled the money. While the master was gone, he put it to work. He used it. The second one had two. Likewise, he took them and he put them to work and he doubled his money. But the third one, who had one, was frightened and scared, both of the master and of losing the money. So instead of doing anything with it, he dug a hole and buried it. And then when the master came home, he said, look, master, I have the talent you gave me. And the master said, you're a wicked servant because I gave you that to do something with it and you've done nothing with it. God has given us His Holy Spirit. God has empowered us to serve, so He expects us to call. The reason you're empowered is because He has called you to serve. Now, the flip side is also true, though. Because He has called you, He's empowered you. And so you are not alone. You have the Holy Spirit to empower you to serve God. He hasn't called you to something and said, good luck, I hope you figure out how to do it. He has actually empowered us so that we can do the things that He's called us to do. He's empowered us. Because He's called us, He's empowered us to serve. Now, this connects again, I hope clearly, to our mission, because we want to be the kind of church that is empowering people to serve God. We want to be the kind of church that is helping people realize that God has gifted them and God has made them in a unique way and positioned them in a unique place where they can serve. And so as a church, we want to be empowering one another. So that's part of why it's at the heart of our vision, is because God wants that. God's called us to it. He's empowered us to it. And so we as a church need to be the kind of church that's encouraging that, that's empowering that, both here within the church, but I hope your vision for service is bigger than just the job you have at church. It's also seeing that everywhere that God has placed you, He wants you to serve those who are around you. So we want to be the kind of church that helps encourage that and empower that within you and within me. So that's the first thing. God has called you and empowered you to serve. The second thing I see come out of this passage here in 1 Corinthians is that serving is for the common good. Serving is for the common good. So Paul says in verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. We each have been given a way to demonstrate and show the Spirit of God at work in us for the common good. That means that serving is about showing love to others. Serving is not a transactional thing about, okay, I'll do this, what am I going to get in return? No, serving is about showing love to other people. In fact, serving other people, especially serving them in a way that is costly to you or sacrificial to you, is one of the clearest demonstrations of love that we can do. I mean, if love is something that we feel or think, it only becomes a reality to the other person as we put it into action. And serving is one of the best ways that we can put that love into action for another person. It's where the rubber meets the road of our love. And so serving actually needs to be relational, not transactional. What do I mean by that? To say serving needs to be relational, not transactional. Well, when you go to McDonald's or to a fast food restaurant and you go up, I don't know about you, but I know I'm thinking transaction. Here's another human being. They have something I want. I'm willing to give them something I have. I've got money. I'll give you money. You give me a burger in return. And so there's just this transaction, and our interaction is based upon that transaction. But when it comes to serving, we're not called to sort of think, okay, well, you've got a need, and I can meet it, but I'm expecting something in return, and there's just this sort of calculation that happens. No, when we are called to serve, we are called to serve others, to serve the common good, to serve people without thinking in terms of, okay, I'm doing it so I get X out of it. It's sacrificial in that way. In that way, we actually are following and mirroring God Himself, who poured Himself out for us, without thinking like, okay, if I do this, then I'm going to get something back from them. There's nothing we can offer God that He needs in that sense. We can offer him praise and it rebounds to his glory, but he doesn't need our praises. So when we offer something to someone else, when we serve somebody else, we're doing it for their good, not for what we get out of it. But you know, an interesting thing happens. Because as you give, right, as we're serving and sharing, we're serving the common good. And guess what? You and I are part of the common. We're part of this thing. So actually, when I help somebody else, and I'm serving them sacrificially without thinking, oh, I'm getting X in return, I am benefiting. Because I'm building up this body, or I'm making my community a better place, or my workplace a better place, or my neighborhood is better because I'm serving, I actually end up benefiting from it. And the same is true within the church. Serving others impacts our church for good. And I'm talking about whether we're serving in church or even out of church. And let me give you a few examples of the way that when we are serving people, when we go that extra mile and we do something for somebody else out of love for Christ and love for them, it actually ends up bringing positive things to our own church. For example, when we serve others, we will have more opportunities to witness to people and to invite them to church. Now, be careful here, because people will see through a facade if you're doing something, but it's very clear you're only doing it because you're trying to drag them to church or something like that. They're going to sniff that out. But if you serve them out of a desire to help them, what will end up happening is doors will be opened. And you'll create relationship in which you now have an opportunity to speak into their life. Something affirming, something salvation-oriented, share good news with them, or even just say, why don't you come with me and experience the life of our church together? So you're going to have an opportunity. As you serve, you're going to have a chance to invite more people to Christ and invite more people to this church. That's going to benefit all of us as we see new people coming to salvation. That first part, right, baptizing many new believers. How's that going to happen when you and I share Christ, or we bring them and invite them to experience the life of this church? So serving will impact our church. Another way is the number and the depth of our ministries will increase. Even if your first impulse and first opportunity is not to serve in church, by creating a body of Christians that serve naturally, that serve out of who they are, I guarantee the number of people who are willing to use that service right here is going to increase. And we're going to see more people able to serve in more ministries and have a greater impact. And so serve just by being a servant type of person, it's going to positively impact the ministries we have, how well we can do them, and how many of them we can offer. Another thing to think about is as you serve, you will feel more connected to this church. Because there's just something natural. I've watched this happen. When people come and they come to church, it's normal that at first what they do is they come to a church service. They come to a worship service, and they'll sit, and they'll engage in the worship service, and then they'll go home, back to their normal life or whatever it is there. But then at some point, many of them, like there's an opportunity, oh, we need some help to do this ministry, or we've got this event planned, and we need some help. And what'll happen is people will come to that, and now they're interacting with people on a totally different level. You're getting to know who they are, not just the side of their face, the profile, because they sit next to you, but you actually interact with them and you talk to them and you get more connected with them. And so the more that we serve, the more we feel connected to this church and one another. And so again, serving is not, the motivation isn't, I'm going to benefit the church. It's I'm going to serve out of love. But look at how it will benefit the church as more people feel like this is part of who they are, not just a place they go. Another way is that new leaders will emerge. As people serve, they'll discover things they're good at. They'll discover abilities and talents they didn't know they had. And they'll rise up to a place where they're not just serving, but they find themselves actually leading. And the more leaders that we have in the church, the more things that God will enable us to do. So it will, again, by being serving people, it's going to benefit the church because more and more leaders are there. And then lastly, I just say this, that as you serve and I serve, more people are going to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Because, right, we were given a manifestation of the Spirit to serve others. So when we do, they're interacting with God. They're experiencing the power of God, and so are you. Because you're serving, you're experiencing the power of God work in you. And so Again, if we're a serving people, you see how it interrelates to some of the other parts of the vision? We'll see more people coming to faith. We'll also see more people experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's for the common good, which builds up all of us. We serve because we care about people and we want to have the same love God has given us. We want to show it to others. And what comes out of that is that it benefits everyone, including you. So the third thing here that I see, so the first one, right, is that God has called and empowered you to serve others. Secondly, serving is for the common good. The third thing here is that there are many ways to serve. There are many ways to serve. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 5, I'll read them again to you. Paul writes this, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." That word comes up three times in one sentence. There's variety, there's variety, there's variety. There's lots of ways. There's lots of ways that you can serve. You see, God has made us unique. And so how you serve will fit how God has made you, how God has gifted you, and how He's positioned you. Let me quickly look at each one of those. See, God has made you and I different. God has made you different than the person who sits next to you. He's given you your own unique personality. He's given you your own makeup of who you are and your character and what you're like. And a lot of that won't change. Even when you become a Christian, it doesn't necessarily change the personality that God has given you. Hopefully, it might bring out the better parts of your personality than the others, but you're still, this is the person God has made you for a reason. And so you are uniquely built, uniquely created to serve in a unique way. And so the way that I serve is going to be different than the way that you serve, or the way you serve is going to be different than the way that the person sitting next to you serves, because God has made you different. I mean, some people are naturally shy and introverted. Well, then it's very unlikely, though God sometimes does crazy things, it's very unlikely that that person is suddenly going to be the one who is the life of the party and he's going to serve by being in big crowds of people. Or she's going to be the one that's standing in front of everybody. More likely, if the person is naturally shy, instead of thinking of big crowds, you think, well, maybe they're going to be better at a one-on-one type of thing. And maybe they can step into somebody's life one-on-one and serve the way that God has made them. See that? It's unique to who you are. But also God has gifted you uniquely. The Bible tells us that there are spiritual gifts that He has given to every Christian. There is a gift, an ability that God has given you uniquely. Now, when I say that, I don't mean only you have that. Like, I believe I have a gift of teaching and preaching. I'm not the only one that has that gift, nor does that mean I think I'm perfect at it. But this is the inclination God has given me and the desire and the gifting He's given me. And so I'm serving in this way unique to me. But it's not just preachers. I mean, Paul lists here a whole bunch of different spiritual gifts. But guess what? He never intended this list in 1 Corinthians 12, nor the list that you find in Romans 12, to be exhaustive of all of the ways that God has gifted His people to serve. There's unique ways that He has empowered you as a follower of Jesus Christ to serve. And so you serve out of that uniqueness. And then lastly, He has positioned you. He has positioned you uniquely. See, I don't know all the people you know. And you don't know the people that I know. You have different sets of relationships. God wants you right where you are to serve the people who are around you. Your household is different than mine. Your workplace is different than your neighbors. Your neighborhood is different than one town over. God has uniquely positioned you, and He wants you to use that unique makeup, that unique gifting, and that unique positioning to serve Him. And in this, we need to be creative. You see, like I said, Paul didn't say, here's the final list of every way you can serve God. Not at all. I think he was just sort of priming the pump to say, you guys begin to think of all the ways that you can serve God, all of the ways He's empowered you to make a difference in the lives of the people around you as you serve them. Be creative. Now, I came up with a list. And this is not, this same thing. This is not meant to be exhaustive. What I'm hoping is this is like a little spark. And as you hear me say something, you go, oh, that made me think of this. I could do that. But I'm going to list off some things. I tried to make them really practical. Like, these are things you can do. Some of them are easier. Others may be a little bit harder. And yet they're all realistic things, ways that we can serve people around us. First one on top of my list here was you could drive someone to an appointment. Right, do you have a driver's license in a car? Maybe you know somebody who needs to get to the doctor's and they're not feeling up to it. You could drive them. That's serving somebody. You can greet people at church. That means maybe you could be a greeter, or you could just be a person who comes into church with the aim of saying, I'm going to smile at people. Boy, that'll make a difference. I mean, you want to come into church? Okay. I feel that way sometimes. I'm sure you do too. But what a difference then when you run into that person and they genuinely look at you and say, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. You can greet somebody. That serves them because it lifts their spirit. You can watch somebody else's kids for them. You know, there are parents who can't get out because they don't have a babysitter. They can't afford it. And you could say, you know what? I want you to go out and have a date night. Or I just know you've got errands to run. I'll come watch your kids. I'll take care of them. That's a way that you can serve, practical ways. You could go over somebody's finances with them. Maybe you're gifted and you've got, you know, spreadsheets. You love them. Give me more. You know, I number crunch. I can do that. And then you're sitting over here going, I don't know what to do here. Connect. Serve by saying, this is how I'm gifted. I'm a numbers guy. Let me help you with this. I'll walk you through it. So there's different ways you could serve. It could be something as simple as picking up trash at your school or in your neighborhood. But what are you doing? You're serving the common good. You're making it better. Practical ways that we can serve. I've got more. You can volunteer at your kid's school or at the senior center. You know, there's almost always a job that needs to be done if a volunteer will come in and say, put me to work somewhere. But even if not, if you call up and you say, hey, I'd like to serve, then you know what? Actually, we don't need anything right now. Then you don't go, oh, good, I don't have to serve. I'm off the hook. Call somewhere else. Or just show up and start serving. You could teach a Sunday school class, or you can be a teacher's assistant, and you're making a difference. You know, I still remember Mrs. Pomeroy. I still remember Jane Poma. They were Sunday school teachers that I had when I was, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. They served me. They got very little in return from me, but they served me, and it made a difference. You could show up for a work day. You could be a big brother or a big sister. There's lots of organizations that want to connect you with people in need, and you can follow through on those. You can write a get well soon card. Some of you say, all those things, I can't get out of my house. I can't drive at night. I can't do any of those things. Do you still have good enough vision to write a note? Then you can write that note, and you can mail it. You can make a prayer list of your neighbors by name. You know, find out who they are, and if you don't know, you know, just... You can knock on their door. That's way too much. You can probably look in a phone book and say, okay, well, here are my neighbors. I've got their names, and pray through it. You know, when you pray for them, you're serving them. It's a way, it's a practical way to serve. A couple more. You could take someone to lunch. I know it seems small. It seems easy. But you just say, let's go grab some coffee, or let's have breakfast or lunch, and you make an impact on them. And especially if you maybe know that they're hurting, and you just listen. You're serving them by listening to them as they share. You could bring somebody a meal when they're sick. You know that some of you have been recipients of that, and you know how powerful that is. Just to know that other people care, and then to not have to cook, you know, especially if there's enough for a few days. So there's practical ways. Now here's one, guys, especially maybe. You can help clean up after dinner. It's small, but what an impact. You know, and maybe it's not just the guys, you know, but I know that guys have the reputation that, okay, I'm all done. Well, I've got important stuff I have to go do, so you go get that all cleaned up. And, you know, important stuff means checking sports highlights or whatnot, you know, that kind of thing. You could help. Just say, you know what, do you need an extra hand, or why don't you even go sit down? I got it tonight. These, when it talks about service, I don't want you to imagine only the big things. Oh, I could be a missionary, you know, in South America. Awesome, if God calls you to that. But don't wait around for the big thing to realize there are ways to serve right here where you are. So I got a few more. If you need ideas, you come talk to me. I'll hand you my sermon notes and you can read them. And there you go. You've got them all right there. There are ways to serve, practical ways that God wants us to serve. But you know what? We have to also be intentional in it. Because for very few of us is it our default setting to go, how can I help you? No, most of us is, how can you help me? That's our default setting. And so we have to be intentional in trying to serve people. This might be the hardest part for some of us. Like once you get the momentum going, it's not too hard to rake the lawn or do whatever it is that you're doing to help somebody else. But boy, that motivation to say, I got to pick up the phone and say, can I help you? Is there something I can do to serve you? We need to be intentional. I've spoken last couple weeks, I think, I've brought up this idea of invest and invite. This is at the heart of our growth strategy as a church. It's not flashy, you know, more fireworks during a worship service. It's simple. Invest in people's lives around you and then invite them. Either invite them into a relationship with Christ or invite them to come experience the life of our church together. Invest and invite. Serving people is all about that investing in them. Investing in lives around you. You hope it creates opportunity to go to the next step of inviting them, but you're investing in them simply because God has called you to be the kind of person who serves others. And you want to honor God and show them love. So God has called you and I. He's empowered you and I. When we do it, it builds up those around us and we benefit. And then God has given us many ways that we can serve. Let's be creative. Let's be intentional. Let's be a church that is seeing more and more people empowered to serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have given every believer in Jesus Christ your Holy Spirit. God, we have inside of us the living God. You are an awesome, amazing God. And I thank you for the fact that you have empowered us to the very thing you've called us to do, and that is to show love by serving one another. So God, would you help us to be that kind of church that empowers people to serve you, that helps people find where you have called them, helps people to discover gifts and talents you have given them, and then creates opportunities to serve one another in love. Lord, we need your help in this, but I believe we can do this by your strength, and we can see more and more people experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit as we serve them in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.